Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for what you've already done. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you, Lord, that you do want to change us, Lord. You want to take things that are dead and make them alive. Lord, you want to redeem things that we've been through. Lord, you want to turn our weeping into joy. Lord, only you can do that. And Lord, just use me to your honor and to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My wonderful wife, Wendy, sent this to me, this little thing here. This is Pontius Pilate. Joseph, I really don't understand. You're one of the richest men in the region. You've spent a small fortune on a new tomb. And you and your family, and you want to give it to this man, Jesus? Joseph respond, it's just for the weekend. Just for the weekend. The focus of my sermon today is going to be on Mark 16, these first 8 verses. But let's put it in context. The whole city of Jerusalem turned out for Jesus, right? What do you think the disciples were thinking when they all saw everybody crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean? Lord, save us. Crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. What do you think they thought? Wow. Finally, he's getting the recognition, the honor he deserves, and everything's going to be good now. But things went sour pretty quickly that week, didn't they? Just we'll go right to Thursday. One of his disciples betrays him. He gets arrested. He gets lied about. He gets beaten. He gets spit upon, a crown of thorns. He gets nailed to a cross. Everything went downhill after that resurrection Sunday. Now, if somehow you had a chance, or somebody had a chance to talk to the disciples on that Friday night or Saturday, and you said to them, you know, one day, this day is going to be called Good Friday. What do you think they might have called it? I think they might have called it like Evil Friday, right? Evil Friday, because they saw this perfect love, man that loved perfectly, overcome by hatred. They saw this political jealousy overcome truth. They saw absolute evil overcome absolute good. I think they would have felt this was Evil Friday. Evil Friday. I think they would have been in disbelief. You know, when somebody dies, probably some of you could identify with me. Sometimes there's just a disbelief I have. Somebody I love, it's close to me. Some of you know that one of my best friends, John Dooley, died this year. And I find myself saying, I can't believe that John's not here anymore. I can't believe it. I even say that out loud, just can't believe it. How many thousands of times, more than what I would feel, do you think they felt that day? Because Jesus was a friend, but he was also their Messiah. He was their Lord. He was the person they left everything to follow. How deep do you think their pain and their grief was to lose somebody that was so important to them? Do you think they had this disbelief? So for somebody to say, this is going to be called Good Friday, and the Greek Orthodox, you know what they call it? The Great and Holy Friday. So to say, you know, one day this is going to be called Good, Great, and Holy. How do you think they might have responded? I think they would have said, impossible. You're crazy. Blasphemy. Demonic. How could you say this, what happened to Jesus, was going to be good or great or holy? But everything changed, didn't it? Did their weeping turn into joy? Can the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ turn weeping into joy? You know, I think God's wanted to expand my appreciation of the power of the resurrection to do even more than what I realized. So they were heartbroken, confused followers of Jesus, and yet something changed. In today's gospel, from Mark, we are told of three women. Where were the men? Three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, followers of Jesus. These dear women were deeply hurt and confused. The whiplash from Sunday to Friday left these women in denial, disbelief, and shock. Here's a quote. I've really appreciated our devotional, the 40 days we've had. And here's a quote from Saturday's devotion that was written by Doris Gomez. Talking about these women, she said, "Their minds consumed by grief raced with questions. What just happened? All is lost. How could we have been so wrong? Why couldn't he have prevented it? Why didn't he? What do we do now?" So, I think we can assume that when these women were on their way to the tomb, that their eyes were red and swollen from crying all night. Little sleep. I imagine they'd have a hard time sleeping. And just in disbelief, how could this happen? Having this fullness of disbelief in their life. And what were they? They were thinking about, how are we going to move away? How are we going to roll away the tomb? And so they got very up early that morning, and it says that they were carrying spices. They were carrying spices. Why were they carrying spices? What did they expect to find? They expected to find a dead, scarred, mutilated body decomposing. That's what they expected to find. Do you see any hope of the resurrection? Do you think they had any hope? Isn't the Bible so authentic? It doesn't kind of put any spin to making the disciples look like, well, they really did believe the resurrection was coming. No, it's so honest and authentic. And these women, all they expected was to find a dead, decomposing body of Jesus. So they got there, and the stone was rolled away. These women were worried about rolling away a stone. Did they have to roll it away? Excuse me. Did they have to roll it away? No. Did they have to roll it away? No. These women brought anointing spices. Did they need them for Jesus? All right, this last one, I want you to say no, hallelujah. All right? The third question, did they ever find a decomposing body? No. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. They didn't find a decomposing body. Did that make any difference in their life? I want to follow up what Vivian said. Vivian's going to be preaching next Sunday, by the way. Do you believe it? Does it make any difference in your life? He really does it. Or just kind of, it's there, it's nice, but it hasn't changed your life. The empty tomb, the risen Jesus. This is the greatest thing that ever happened in all of history. And it was meant to change lives, to give people hope, to make a difference in our lives. Would it have been any different if they had found a decomposing body? Would it make a difference to us? So we want to allow the resurrection power of Jesus to change. You ever had a dark Friday like the disciples did? Have a sudden loss of a loved one? Been betrayed by a friend? Even a husband or a wife. You ever battled with depression? You ever have a dark Friday where you just said, how can God be good when this happened? Do we underestimate the power of the resurrection of Jesus to change our weeping into joy? Could it be even greater than what we think? That's kind of what I'm sensing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead establishes that everything that he told us was absolutely true. He is, in fact, the long-awaiting promised Messiah of the Jews and God's Son. God from God, light from light, true God from true God. He came down from heaven to save us from our sins. It proves that death is not the end of life, proves that love is more powerful than hate, truth overcomes lies, that godly humility will destroy human pride and jealousy, and hope will triumph over hopelessness, and good will overcome evil. Think of the words of Jesus, John 16:20. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve. Remember how it ends? But your grief will turn to joy. Is that possible? Is that possible? Wait, we've been through some pretty hard things. Some people have been abused. Some people had to deal with the death of someone very close to them. What's the most tragic thing that ever happened? The most tragic thing that ever happened. The death of Jesus. He was more innocent than the most innocent child. The death of Jesus is the most tragic thing that ever happened. More tragic than any of our experiences. The death of Jesus. But Jesus and his resurrection has the power to turn evil Friday into good, great, and holy Friday. Is there any limit to what he can do to redeem our lives? Is there any limit what he can do to redeem our lives? How powerful is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? I think I've been underestimating the power and the ultimate resurrection when Jesus returns and we have the new heaven and the new earth. But the Word of God, Tolkien and C.S. Lewis challenged me not to underestimate the power of the resurrection. I know there's some Tolkien fans here. God used him to bring C.S. Lewis to the Lord. He wrote books that had a Christian undertone. And I want to talk about The Lord of the Rings. It's an epic high fantasy novel. But here, there's this quote that I had never really heard before. This is after the ring has been destroyed. Sam awakens and is surprised to see that Gandalf is still alive. And this is what he says, Gandalf, I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to become untrue? Is everything sad going to become untrue? Is that possible? How powerful is the resurrection of Jesus Christ to turn our weeping into joy? Then C.S. Lewis, referring to suffering in his book, The Great Divorce, states, no future bliss can make up for it. Not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and even turn that agony into a glory. That got me thinking. And then I thought about these verses from the Bible. How far will the curse be reversed by Christ's resurrection power? The one sitting on the throne said, what? Look, I'm making everything new. Does he have the power to take our pain and our hurt and suffering, which is why a lot of people struggle with God? Does he have the power to somehow make that, turn that weeping into joy, into dancing? For those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. What does this mean? I mean, this is God's word. You have turned from me my mourning into dancing. Is that really possible? Some of the hard things we've been through, He can actually turn those hard things into somehow into the sadness and the suffering into joy and dancing. I don't want to limit what God can do through the resurrection. Now, how this is going to happen, I don't know. It's as high as the heavens are above my mind, my little tiny mind. It's that high. But I don't want to limit the power of God's resurrection. And I get excited thinking about this. In the new resurrection, the new earth, how powerful, how much, what's God going to do in all these things for those who are called and love him? You know, one of the reasons I was thanking the Lord here on Saturday was Good Friday night and how personal people share. Very personal. And things, deep hurts often that they've been through. And then I thought about it. What was our focus? The seven last words of Jesus. When he said those words, what was going on in his life? He was on the cross, hanging in agony. Do you think the seven words of God in agony could touch people so they would want to share how God could redeem their suffering? And some shared very hurtful and painful things in their life, but they didn't stop there. They went on to say how the risen, alive Jesus touched them. If you weren't here, please watch that online. It's very powerful. And then with the painting, it was just a very special evening. Okay, so let's not underestimate the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to turn mourning into dancing. All right, going back to Mark chapter 16. It says, the next thing that happens, the angel, they walk in the tomb. The angel says, do not be alarmed. That's usually the first thing an angel says, right? Don't be afraid. Usually doesn't work very well. But don't be alarmed. You seek, what's it say? Why does it tell us the town he's from? Do you think they wanted to make sure they knew that it was Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified? There's other people named Jesus. They wanted to make sure. God wanted and used the angel to make sure that it was Jesus of Nazareth, that they knew there wasn't some change. Why is that important, Marty? Anybody know what the Muslims believe about the crucifixion? They believe that it was somebody else, somebody maybe looked like Jesus. They don't really believe that it was Jesus that died on the cross. The angel's making it clear, Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. Do we know? The risen Lord was crucified. How do we know? Scars, his hands, his feet, his side. We know that it was Jesus of Nazareth. Here's what the Muslim Bible says, if I can find that quote. It basically says that we think that we crucified Jesus, but it really wasn't Jesus that died, and that it was somebody that looked like Jesus. So, then it says, he was risen. He has risen. Do you know that's just one word in the Greek? One word, six letters. That one word has changed everything. He has risen. Changed everything, everything, all of life. It released the power of God, the far-reaching power of God to transform human lives. Just that one word, and he is risen. And then it says, and he's not here. See the place where they laid him. I think all the different theories about what could have happened to Jesus, they all are answered by the question, where's the body? Where's the body? But I want to go to this next point. But go tell his disciples, what's it say? And Peter. Particularly, especially, go tell his disciples, but especially tell Peter. Why was that? Why was that? So here, Peter, remember at the Last Supper what he said? Oh, maybe all the other boys will deny you, but not, I got it. I'll die before I deny you. What was he bragging about? What was he boasting about? His commitment to Christ. His commitment to Christ. In his book, in his letters, in the Bible, you know what word he uses a lot? The word grace. What is grace? Is that God's undeserved commitment to us? So something changed, right? He was bragging about his commitment to God. That's churchianity, where we brag about our commitment to God. Christianity is where we brag about God's commitment to us. Grace. We brag about God's commitment to us, what he's done for us. Christianity is not primarily about doctrine. It's about having a relationship with the living Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that relationship with him? At the end of my sermon, we're going to say the creed. If you don't have that relationship with him, say the creed with all your heart. The Bible says if we acknowledge that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. That was the first creed in 1 Corinthians 15. So we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Will be saved. Let's all stand. Father, we thank you this day for the power of the resurrection to redeem. Thank you, Lord, that our faith is not in our commitment to you, but our faith is in your grace, your commitment to us.